7. Judges chapter 7. As you're turning to Judges chapter 7, let me tell you that today I've titled this morning's message, Bigger Isn't Always Better. Bigger isn't always better. And you know, that reminds me of a rancher in Australia who had his cousin from Texas come out and pay him a visit. Now, I was born in Texas, so I feel I have some right to tell this story, but his cousin came out from Texas to visit him, and as soon as he got off the plane, he couldn't stop bragging about how everything in Texas is bigger and better. Bigger and better. He told them how the airports in Texas are bigger and better. And then when they showed up at his ranch, he told them how the ranches in Texas are bigger and better. Everything was bigger and better, bigger and better. Well, he finally got tired of hearing this. So he looked at his watch and he saw that it was almost 5 o'clock. And he remembered that in the valley right behind his house, right behind his ranch, that there were a herd of kangaroo that at 5 o'clock would always come jumping through that valley. So he took him up to the top of the valley and he told his cousin, he said, look down there and tell me what you see. So his cousin from Texas looks down and he says, I see dirt and lots of it. He says, well, we'll keep looking. Well, now what do you see? And all of a sudden, this big herd of kangaroo came jumping through. And with his mouth wide open, his cousin from Texas goes, what's them? And he says, them's grasshoppers. bigger and better, huh? But you see, it's true, isn't it? I mean, in our society, especially in our country, we tend to think that the bigger the better, the more the merrier. But this morning, as we look at Judges chapter 7, we see that bigger isn't always better. But first, let's take a moment and come before the Lord. Father God, we love you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your grace. Although sometimes we don't understand it, we don't understand how your ways work, we thank you for it. We thank you for being sovereign. We thank you for your love. And we praise you, Lord, for choosing us to serve you, to glorify you, and to love you. We worship you in this place in Jesus' name. His children, say it with me. Amen. Let's begin this morning by reading all of Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 25 says, Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, arose early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, My power has delivered me. Now, therefore, come and proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever's afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that whomever I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But of everyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people who kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and I will give the Midianites into your hands, so let all the other people go, each man to his own home. So the 300 men took the provisions of the people and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel each to his tent, but he retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now that same night it came about that the Lord said to him, Arise, go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you're afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they will say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened, so that you may go down against the camp. So he went down with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army which was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as the locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend and said, Behold, I had a dream of a loaf of barley bread, and it was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend said and answered, This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. And he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into their hands of all of them, and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, as I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets, and they smashed the pitchers that were in their hand. And when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands, and they held the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each stood in his place all around the camp, and all the army ran crying out as they fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bet-Shittah toward Ze'erah, as far as the edge of Abel-Meholah by Tabat. And when the men of Israel summoned Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, they all pursued Midian. And Gideon sent out messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Bet-Barah and the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bet-Barah and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Ze'eb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Ze'eb at the winepress of Ze'eb. And while they pursued Midian, they brought out the heads of Oreb and Ze'eb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Now, remember, we had met Gideon last week as the Lord personally appeared to him, and he said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. But as we saw last week, Gideon was anything but valiant. In fact, really, he was the cowardly warrior, because he was down at the bottom of the mountain hiding in the wine press because he was afraid of the Midianites. And yet God calls him a valiant warrior. In fact, God calls him and chooses him to deliver the people and rescue the people from the hand of the Midianites. And you see, folks, God doesn't see you as you are with all your weaknesses and your faults. Rather, he sees you as you will be. He sees the finished product. And so when he looks at Gideon, he sees a valiant warrior who one day will rescue the people, who one day will deliver the people. He sees the finished product. But this morning, we see that Gideon is both outnumbered and outgunned. Because you see, Gideon has 32,000 soldiers at his disposal, whereas as we look at next week's chapter 8, we see that the Midianites have 135,000 soldiers. 135,000 soldiers. And so they're outnumbered. In fact, they're outnumbered 4-1. 4-1. And between these two armies, there was a valley, and it was called the Valley of Jezreel. And on one side was a real steep mountain called Mount Gilboa, and then across the valley on the other side was a little hill that was called the Hill of Moreh. And so Gideon and his troops across the valley can see the vast armies of the Midianites covering and swarming all over the plains of this hill, the Hill of Moreh. And indeed, it was a threatening, intimidating, and imposing sight. And you know, it really challenges our way of thinking, doesn't it? Because we tend to think that bigger is better. We tend to think that if God's in it, it's going to be bigger. A bigger church, a bigger ministry, a bigger organization. If God's in it, it's going to be bigger. Because we tend to think that size equals success. We tend to think that there's strength in numbers. But this morning we see that sometimes it's better to be just a faithful few who are used by God in a big way. And we also see this morning that it's not the strength of the enemy, it's not the size of our problems that matters, but rather, what really matters is the size of our God. The size of our God. As someone has put it, I need to stop focusing on how big my problems are, and I need to start focusing on how big my God is. And that's the lesson that Gideon learns this morning as we read this passage. And as we do, in verses 1 through 8, we see that first, Gideon has too many for God. He has too many for God to use, and so God thins out the ranks. And then in verses 9 through 18, we look at what I call a sign of providence. A sign of providence. And we'll see what that's all about. And then in verses 19 through 22, we look at the fight of faith. Because you see, this battle was fought in faith. It was fought in faith. And then finally, in verses 23 through 25, we'll look at the victory itself. But first, we see that Gideon has too many for God to use. Verse 1, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him arose early and camped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel should become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. And so God tells them, you have too many. There are too many. And now, remember, already we've seen that the Midianites outnumber them. In fact, they outnumber them 4-1. And so Gideon thinks, too many? We don't have enough. And yet, notice what God says. God doesn't say, you have too many for you to deliver them. He says, you have too many for me to deliver them. You see, folks, God's the one doing the fighting. God's the one doing the rescuing. You see, this is God's battle, not theirs. And so therefore, this is His victory, not theirs. But you see, He knows our tendency to take the credit for His work. He knows our tendency to take the credit for His work. As Bible commentator Kenneth Chapin puts it, one of the most natural and dangerous tendencies of many Christians is to ask for God's help in our difficult times and then afterward act like we made it on our own. And you know, God turns to Gideon and He says, I'm going to stack the odds so far against you. I'm going to stack the odds so far against you that there is no way that you can take the credit for it. No way that you can take the credit for it. And so He says, you have too many. And so, with that, verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever's afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So, 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. And so, they get rid of all those who are fearful, all those who are afraid and trembling. And in light of what we read last week, I can't help but to wonder why Gideon didn't turn to the people and say, okay, everyone who's fearful, all who are afraid and trembling, come follow me, we're going home. Because he was the biggest coward in the bunch. But nevertheless, he stays, that coward stays, but all the rest go home. He sends the rest away. In fact, it says that he sends away 22,000 of them, which means he only has 10,000 left. 10,000 left. Oh, and by the way, in ancient times, in biblical times, this was a common practice. In fact, listen to what God Himself says in Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God says this. He says, when you go out to war against your enemies, and you see their horses, and you see their chariots, and you see their army greater than yours, don't be afraid of them, because the Lord your God has brought you up, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. He says, don't worry about them, don't be afraid of them, because I'm with you. In fact, not only am I with you, I'll do the fighting for you. He says, sure, on the surface, it looks like you're outnumbered, but the truth is that you outnumber them because I am with you. In fact, in that same passage in Deuteronomy chapter 20, later, we see that those who were afraid, those who were scared, those who were fearful, were sent home. They were sent home. As one writer puts it, fear and faith cannot live in the same heart, for fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of the Lord. You see, folks, their problem was that they were looking at the enemy. They were looking at the size of their problems, but they weren't looking at God. They weren't looking at God. He said, look at me. Focus on me. Don't look at them. Don't dwell on them. Don't worry about them. Focus on me. But because they didn't focus on Him, He sends them home. And so, He sends those who are afraid home, and now He only has 10,000. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be, of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, that he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink the water. And so God turns to Gideon, and he says, the people, you still have too many. They're still too many. And Gideon says, you have got to be kidding me. I mean, how many more are you going to take away? You've got to be kidding me. But nevertheless, he obeys God, and he sends away 9,700. 9,700. He only has 300 left. And you see, the first group went home, or they were sent home because they were too afraid. But why is the second group being sent home? Why is the second group being sent home? I mean, what's this test of drinking water all about? Well, I think it's pretty simple, really. You see, the position of how they drank would really just show just how much common sense they really had. Just how much common sense they really had. You see, this was a test of smarts. This was a test of common sense. By the way, I think it was maybe almost 6 years ago anyway, my wife and I went to Israel. And when we went to Israel, we saw this valley, the Valley of Jezreel. In fact, we saw this spring, the spring of Herod. And we had our pictures taken by it. We pretended like we were drinking in front of it and the whole thing. And so we saw this spring. And what's interesting about this spring is that this spring sits at the bottom of a very, very steep cliff. In fact, this cliff not only has a steep inclination, but really it slants, it leans, it slopes forward. It slopes forward, maybe even as much as 20 degrees or so. And so that means that if you got down on all fours and put your face down in the water to drink from it, that first of all, you wouldn't be able to see if the enemy was sneaking up from behind you, nor would you be able to see if he was standing right above you on the top of this cliff waiting to pick you off. And so the smart thing to do, would have been to cup your hand and dip it in the water and pull it up to your mouth so that you can keep looking up and keep looking around you. And so you see, the first group was sent home because they were too afraid. They were too scared. But the second group? Well, the second group was sent home because they were too stupid. Because I mean, really, they didn't have enough common sense to be anywhere near a battlefield. So he sends them home. Verse 7. That's how I read it. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 who lapped, and I will give the Midianites into your hands. So let the other people go, each to his own home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent. But he retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now picture this. Now he's only left with 300 men. 300 men. Now, remember, before, he went from being outnumbered from 4-1 to now being outnumbered 450-1. 450-1. And folks, those aren't good odds. Those aren't good odds at all. But you know what? God likes those kind of odds. God likes those kind of odds. Do you remember Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14? Do you remember how he turned to his armor bearer and he said, hey, how about you and me, just the two of us, go down to the camp of the Philistines and let's see if we can't take these guys on. Hey, who knows? The Lord might give them into our hands. And then Jonathan says, for God is not restrained to save by many or by few. You see, Jonathan understood that God likes those kind of odds. And so the two of them, just the two of them, conquered the entire camp of the Philistines. Just the two of them, Jonathan and his armor bearer. And by the way, his armor bearer was not Jackie Chan. It was just the two of them and God. And you see, God likes impossible odds. God likes impossible odds. He likes impossible odds. It's just as God said to Sarah. When she laughed and she thought it was impossible for a woman her age to have children. And he looked at her and he said, is anything too hard for me? And folks, that's a good question. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Because you see, no matter how impossible your situation is, no matter how big your problems are, you know what? Your God is bigger. Your God is bigger. I love the way Warren Wiersbe asked this question. It's a question that you and I need to ask ourselves. He said, is the God you worship big enough to handle the problems you face? Is the God you worship big enough to handle the problems you face? Folks, you have a big God. A big God. And so he tells them you have too many. And he sends them home. And now he's only left with 300. And now as we look at verse 9, we see what I would call a sign of providence. A sign of providence. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hands. And so now God tells Gideon to go down to the camp of the enemy by himself. Not with his troops, not with his friends, by himself. Go down to the camp of the enemy. See, God's about to show him something. He's about to show him something. Because remember, Gideon wanted all those signs of confirmation. Do you remember that? We saw that last week. Gideon wanted the sign of the divine barbecue, and then he wanted the sign of the fleece. He wanted all these signs of confirmation. And now this is really the ultimate sign of confirmation, because it's the sign of God's providence. You see, God's about to show Gideon that he is working in his midst, that he is moving in his life. It's a sign. Verse 10, but God says, but if you're afraid to go down, go with Purah, not Pooh Bear, Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened so that you will go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, not Pooh Bear, Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army, which was in the camp. Now, it says he goes down with Purah. He goes down with his servant down to the camp. But what's that tell you? It tells you that he was scared. God tells him, hey, if you're scared, if you're too scared to go alone, then take someone with you. And Gideon says, just one? How about 300 someones? I mean, if I'm going down there, I don't want to go down there with a guy's name who sounds like Pooh Bear. You know, give me some armor here. Give me a troop. But nevertheless, he goes down with one guy. Verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, behold, I had a dream of a loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and it turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend answered and said, well, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And so Gideon just happens to overhear this conversation. He just happens to overhear this dream about a loaf of barley bread. Oh, by the way, in that day, barley was the grain of the poor. It was the grain of the poor. And keep in mind that by now the Midianites had wiped out all of the harvest of wheat. They had wiped out all of the harvest of the people of Israel. In fact, all that was left was this miserable grain, the grain of the poor, that was called barley. And you see, Israel was destitute. They were in poverty. They were living off of barley, the grain of the poor. And so this guy rightly discerns that this loaf of barley bread is really just a symbol of Gideon, who's going to lead his people into victory over them. And so he just happened to go into the camp at this time. And he just happens to walk by this tent, and he just happens to overhear this conversation. Hey, folks, this is anything but coincidence. This is anything but coincidence. Someone has well said that the coincidence is just God choosing to stay anonymous. It's just God choosing to stay anonymous. You see, this is God revealing to Gideon that he is providentially working behind the scenes of his life, providentially working in his midst. It's a sign. And so with that, now verse 15. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed to worship. And he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into their hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, first of all, notice, before he does anything else, before he plans, before he launches an attack, before he does anything else at all, first, in verse 15, he worshipped. It says he bowed in worship to the Lord. He worshipped. As one commentator puts it, before we can be successful warriors ourselves, we must first be sincere worshipers. We must first be sincere worshipers. And let me ask you, how's your time with God these days? I mean, really, how's your time with God these days? I mean, how sincere are you when it comes to worship? How much time do you spend with the Lord? How is your time with God these days? Because, folks, that's where the battles are won. That's where the battles are won. The battles are won in worship. The battles are won in prayer. The battles are won on your knees. It's been well said that the saint who advances on his knees never retreats. That's where the battles are won. So before he does anything else, anything at all, first he worships. He bows before the Lord. And then he takes his 300 men and divides them into three camps, into three companies. And then he gives them each some trumpets, some empty pitchers, and some noisemakers, some torches. And they say, oh, what is this, a birthday party? And so they're well equipped for battle. They've got nothing but noisemakers and lights in their hands. And so now that he's had this sign, now as we look at verse 19, we look at the fight of faith. Because this battle was fought with faith. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and they smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole camp, even throughout the whole army. The army fled as far as Bet-Shittah toward Ze'erah, as far as the edge of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. I don't know why they can't just name places like Brighton. Be easier on me. But picture the scene. Picture the scene. I mean, all of a sudden, the darkness and the silence are broken by 300 lights and broken by the sound of 300 pitchers breaking and by the sound of 300 trumpet blasts and by the sound of 300 men shouting and saying, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Oh, and by the way, in those days, in that time, usually a trumpet was blown and a torch was carried by the captain of a battalion. And a battalion would equal 1,000 soldiers. 1,000 soldiers. And so, in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, they wake up to all this commotion, and they look around and they see 300 lights surrounding them, and they think they've been surrounded by 300 battalions, by 300,000 soldiers, and they panic. And the picture is that in their panic, they turn on each other. They just start swinging their weapons all over the place, and little do they know, they're swinging their weapons at each other, that they're attacking one another. Now, folks, for just a moment, put yourself in Gideon's sandals. Put yourself in the sandals of his troops. I mean, do you really think that for one moment they thought it would turn out like this? Do you really think as they held those noisemakers and those lights, they thought it was going to turn out this way? No, they had no clue. I mean, the only thing they knew was that they were outnumbered 450 to 1. They were outnumbered 135,000 to 300. And not only that, but the Midianites had swords and spears. They had weapons. Whereas Gideon's ragtag band had nothing but noisemakers, trumpets, torches, and pitchers. That's all they had. Folks, the picture is that this is an impossible situation. This is an impossible situation. You know, it reminds me, when my wife and I went on vacation, we stopped by Jamaica. And we're not rich, we just were lucky. But we stopped by Jamaica, and over there they say they have no problems, just situations. You know, they'll say, "No problem, man, just situations. Everything Irie." You know, for Gideon, this is a big situation. This is a big situation. And yet in the midst of it, God says, "Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Trust me." He says, "Because I'm with you. I've gone out before you, and furthermore, I'll do the fighting for you. Trust me." And so Gideon steps out in faith. He steps out in faith. And you might wonder, well, where in the world did Gideon get this sudden burst of faith? I mean, where did this cowardly warrior get this ability all of a sudden to step out like this? Well, let me ask you this. What was he doing right before this? Right before this battle, what was Gideon doing? Well, back in verse 15, it said, he worshipped. He bowed in worship of the Lord. It's been well said that courage is simply fear that has said its prayers. Fear that has said its prayers. You see, folks, his courage came from spending time with God. Spending time with God. And you know what? What was true of Gideon is true of you. It's true of you. Hey, you will get the courage you need to face your problems, to face your big situations, by spending time with God. Spending time with God. You see, this battle ultimately was being fought in faith, seeking God. And so now with that, as we continue in verses 23 through 25, we look at the victory. The victory, verse 23. "And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all of Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon sent out messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against Midian and take the waters from before them as far as Bet-Barah and the Jordan.' So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bet-Barah and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. And while they pursued Midian, they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon from across the Jordan." And so, as the Midianites are fleeing, all of a sudden reinforcements show up, and they show up with weapons. And so they come and they finish off the job. And so they were victorious. But really, the Lord was victorious. The Lord was victorious because, remember, He had stacked the odds so far against them, there's no way they could take the credit for it. No way they could take the credit for it. You see, this was His battle. He was doing the fighting. This was His battle, so therefore, it was His victory. It was the Lord's victory. And so this morning we've seen that bigger isn't always better. That more isn't always merrier. Because in this case this morning, we saw that the largest army lost. The largest army lost. Hey, Martin Luther was right when he said, "One with God is a majority. one with God is a majority. And you know, folks, the truth is that although Gideon's men were outnumbered 450-1, although they were outnumbered, you know what? They were not alone. They were not alone. The God of heaven was with them. They were not alone. That reminds me of a Cambodian woman who was a Christian, and her name was Lai Lorn. And many, many years ago, she was taken captive by the ruler at that time named Khmer Rouge. And she was held captive for several years. In fact, during those years, she witnessed both of her parents and all four of her brothers die of either disease or starvation or brutality. She witnessed it all happen. In fact, only she and her sister survived. And over those years, she was forced to endure a whole bunch of torture, rape day in and day out, rape over and over and over again. And then on top of that, she saw people that she knew die all around her all the time. And she had to live an almost animal-like existence for years. And during this time, she often would wonder why this cruel group of men would be allowed to inflict such torment upon her and her friends and her fellow Cambodians. Well, with that in mind, she writes this. She says, "These thoughts came into my mind often, many times day and night, but soon after, they were followed by God's promise when He said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" And she adds, "It was to this that I clung. It was to this that I clung." And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe life finds you in a Gideon-like situation. A Gideon-like situation. Perhaps you, much like Gideon, feel like you have been surrounded by pressure on every side. Maybe you, like Gideon, feel like you're outnumbered 450-1. Or maybe you agree with Mother Teresa when she said, "I know the Lord won't give me anything I can't handle. I just wish He didn't trust me so much." But you know, I want to tell you this morning that whatever your situation is, however big your problems are, whatever it is you're going through, I want to tell you that just as Gideon and his ragtag troops were outnumbered and yet nevertheless not alone, neither are you. Neither are you. Hey, that promise is just as true for you. "Never shall I leave you, never shall I forsake you, says the Lord." Folks, that's a promise from God, and you can take it to the bank. You're not alone. Now, that truth, it's doing it again. I couldn't get past first service without this, and it doesn't help that, never mind. That truth was made especially real to me this past week. Many of you know that Doug Smith in our church, and many of you know that he's struggled for the last 10 years or so with cancer, and you know it's been a long road. It's been a hard road for him and his family, and they have fought that road. They've been faithful to that road. What you may not know is that Doug, faithfully for the last 4 years or so, has been serving as one of our board members on the board of directors for our church. In fact, in many, many, many different ways, he's made a very big impact in this church. He's a very vital and important part of our church family. He's influenced the hearts and lives of many of us here. And not only that, he's a close friend. And about a week ago, on Saturday, Doug was having some problems, some convulsions, and so they brought him to the emergency room and ran some tests, did some things, sent him home. Then on Tuesday, he met with his doctors, and his doctor told him that they found between 8 to 10 more tumors. And if you don't know, he's got 6 already, and now they found 8 to 10 more. And with that, they looked at him and said that there's nothing more they can do for him. And now, all of a sudden, Doug and his family find themselves precariously in this Gideon situation. In this Gideon situation, where all of a sudden, they feel like they're outnumbered, and they're outgunned, and they're outmanned. They're overwhelmed from every side. But you know what? I can tell you that in the years that I've known Doug, through it all, never once has his faith wavered. I'm not saying he's perfect. But never once has he given up. Never once has he compromised on his relationship with the Lord, on his relationship with his wife, on his relationship with his kids. Never once has he compromised and gave up. He has been faithful, faithful. His faith never wavered. And although I don't understand why he's been given the cross to bear that he bears, why he's been given the trials that he has to face. Why I don't understand why the Lord hasn't healed him, at least yet. The one thing I do know is that just as Gideon and his men were not alone, you know what? Doug and his family are not alone either. They are not alone. That promise is true for them. Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you, says the Lord. That's God's promise. And how in the world unbelievers, people that don't know Jesus Christ, can cope and get through the problems of this life without Jesus Christ, I never will know. Never will know. But what a wonderful promise you and I have. What a wonderful promise we have as believers, as children of God, knowing that whatever you face, whatever your situation is, whatever your trials, whatever your test, whatever you face, you are not facing them alone. You're not facing them alone. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." And you know what the word always means? It means always. It means through the radiation. It means through the surgeries. It means through your spouse threatening to leave you. It means through watching your children suffer. It means all ways. He's with you. Charles Spurgeon had said years ago, it's not to be imagined that he who helped you in six troubles would suddenly leave you in the seventh. Hey folks, Gideon was not alone. God did not leave Gideon. And you know what? He hasn't left Doug. He hasn't left his wife, Joni. He hasn't left their children, Aubrey, Mason, and Tanya. And you know what else? He has not left you. He hasn't left you, and he never will. He said, "Lo, I am with you always. Never shall I leave you. Never shall I forsake you." Folks, that is something you can bank on. It's a promise from God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we lift up Doug and his wife, Joni. The health problems that they face, Lord. We lift up their children. We lift up Doug's parents, his siblings. Lord, all those that are being touched in different ways, Lord. We put them into your hands. Lord, we pray that your will would be done. If it's your will for Doug to be healed, Lord, we pray that your will would be done. But nevertheless, Lord, we pray your will be done, not ours. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Before the worship team...
what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Let's all stand. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. Take my is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it. Take my
Praise the Lord. May the grace and the mercy of the Lord be with you. May His face shine upon you and may His arms embrace you. In Jesus' name, amen.